Thank you, Kurt. Now, this is a classic, and I've used it before, so if you've heard it, please forgive me. I was walking in San Francisco along the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw a man about ready to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide. I told him simply that God loved him. A tear came to his eye. Then I asked him, "Are you a Christian or Jew, Hindu, what?" He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Me too." "Small world, are you a Protestant or Catholic?" "I'm Protestant." "Hey, me too. What denomination?" "Baptist." "Me too, amazing. Now, was it Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Northern Baptist." "Amazing, me too. Now, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." "Well, that's amazing. Me too. Now, Northern Conservative Baptist, Fundamentalist Baptist, or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?" "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." "Remarkable, remarkable. Now, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region, or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Eastern region?" "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region." Just, that's a miracle. "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1879. Or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1912. He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him off. Now, that's funny, but there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? It gets too close to home. According to Pew Research, there are about 180 different Protestant denominations in the United States. 180 different Protestant denominations. And that's a lot of fodder for those who speak against the church, isn't it? Because people will say, "You guys can't even agree with yourselves. Why do you think I should believe in your God?" And honestly, they have a point. Well, we're in a series in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to see this in the text that we're looking at today. Those people had issues in the church just like we have issues in our church today. They could not agree on a whole lot. Paul started the church. Apollos followed up and was a teacher after that. And Peter or Cephas appeared at one point, made some kind of impression. And what they did, they started making competing fan clubs in the church. And they started to say, I'm with this guy, I'm with that guy. And here's the big idea for today. Here's the big idea. If you don't get anything else, get this. Be united around Jesus, not his helpers. They were united around helpers, not around Jesus. They had their favorites, and they weren't quiet about it. So point number one, if you're taking notes, and I hope you're taking notes. Point number one, the problem was divisions. So these people were vocal about who they liked and why. It was as if they collected baseball-type cards. And they had their favorite teacher's picture on the front of those cards. Some had an original Paul card. Some had a great first edition Apollos card. And the pictures on the front, on the back, they had their statistics of what their average preaching time would be, the percentage of conviction in terms of the congregation, and the number of baptisms, little charts on the back of the cards. They would exchange these cards, meet for coffee and exchange, and talk about their teachers and why they thought their teacher was cool and the other teachers were lame. Here's the issue. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there, starting in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1:11. "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the church was divided into cliques. They had their favorites and they openly disagreed about people who had a different teacher that they followed. And they actually argued about this. Can you imagine they're arguing? Man, you think you're crazy. You think Apollos is better? Paul started the church, man. Paul's the dude. Get your head out. Yeah, but you weren't baptized by Peter. Apollos baptized me. Yeah, you, Paul didn't baptize you. I mean, this is the kind of thing that they would say. And now, we would never promote one teacher over another, would we? And I'm glad to say Rick and Lori are gone right now, so I can say that. But we can disagree about more than just teachers, can't we? A lot of stuff we can disagree on. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm Reformed. I'm Charismatic. I'm a pre-trib rapture person until I die. Rick is my favorite teacher. Rob is my favorite teacher. I support the deacons. They're better than the elders. No, I'm an elder person. I was baptized in the river. It's official. Well, I was baptized in that tank and it was warm and it's still stuck. I speak in tongues. Well, I don't, and I'm proud that I don't speak in tongues. These Corinthians had their cliques, and it was serious. And there's, you know, and this happens today, and there's an illustration of this in a town in India, in southern India. It's a vacation area, and I'm going to butcher his name. Is B. Vivekanandan was his name. He's a 51-year-old owner of a popular restaurant called Moonrakers. Here's a picture. There's the Moonrakers. You know, this is, you go to the south of India, you got to stop in at Moonrakers. And he's got stiff competition in the form of his two brothers. One has a restaurant right across the street called Moonwalkers, and then another brother has a restaurant down the road called Moonrock. And the menus are nearly identical. And at one time, as a family, they all got together and they ate together, just like we'll eat together at our potluck downstairs afterwards. And they agreed that it was truly a family endeavor. But then one of them said this: when money comes, love goes away. And so they got too successful, and they got competitive, and they started their own restaurants. And now they actually fight in the streets for customers to come into their restaurant. Literally fisticuffs with one another, trying to get somebody to come into their restaurant. One of the brothers said, people say this is a complicated family, and we just came down to eat. If you can imagine just going to eat and people are pulling at you from one way and another. It's baffling to tourists who see them, guys trying to pull them into their restaurant, trying to drag them into their own restaurant while they're fighting their brother. I mean, what would you say to these brothers? Can't we just all get along? Can't we just all have a restaurant, make a good meal and entice people in, whatever. You let that speak for you. Well, it's just like the folks at Corinth. They were fighting about this kind of thing in an immature way. What did Paul encourage the Corinthians to do? Point number two, here's his appeal. His appeal was unity. Obviously, Paul wanted them to agree together. Not necessarily on who the best teacher was. Don't worry about that. They wanted to agree on who the focus should be, which is Jesus. They wanted to focus on that. Let's look at it. Here's the appeal in verse 10, if you're following along in your Bible. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. There's the trifecta of unity right there. Agree, no divisions, perfectly united. He says it three times to emphasize it. And this agrees with the great Psalm 133. 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And it is good and pleasant. Paul says amen to that. It's good and pleasant. And now he appeals. Remember, you see, I appeal to you. And he appeals to, go ahead, Sherry, change it. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. He appeals as a family. This is how he makes his appeal to them. We're family here. Just like when you go to Olive Garden, when you're here, you're family. When we're here together, we're family. When we eat the potluck, we're family. When we gather together and have cookies after the service, we're family. And so Paul begins his appeal in that way. Act like a good family. act like you're related to one another, because you are. Now, you might not agree on everything, and that's okay, but you can still disagree on some things and get along, right? Can't we do that? Absolutely, we can do that. just like two candidates for the Vermont State House seat that a year or two ago, a couple of candidates, a Republican Democrat, they had a debate in the town library, I believe, and then they asked the moderator for an opportunity to do something at the end, not to appeal for more votes. But here's what they did. They wanted to make music together. The woman, let's see what her name is, Lucy Rogers, she's a Democrat, and this is Zach Mayo, he's a Republican on the guitar. They got together early in the race and talked to one another and agreed that they didn't want a contentious thing in terms of, you know, trying to get their votes. So they agreed to work together, and then Lucy came to him and said, should we do some music together? Zach thought it was a great idea. They started performing Society by Eddie Vedder, much to the surprise of everybody there in attendance. Zach Mayo told CBS News to say to the world, this is a better way. That's what they wanted to do. And they agreed that they would try to get along in their campaign. In other words, we can have different ideas. We can actually be a Democrat and Republican and still make some music together. And that's the idea that diversity doesn't necessarily mean disunity. You get that, don't you? Just because we think differently on politics, or we think differently on how the end times is going to unfold, or we think differently on different ways of theology, as long as Jesus is the center, we can have diversity of thought, but unity of relationship. And I think that's the goal, isn't it? With diversity of thought, unity of relationship. Now, there's room for a lot of different opinions here because we are a community church. We have a lot of different people from different backgrounds that attend services here. We have people who are Baptist and Lutheran and Presbyterian and Charismatic and whatever, a variety of backgrounds that attend here. And so we hold tightly on to the essentials of the faith. It's like the Apostles' Creed. Did a series last year on the Apostles' Creed. And everything in the Apostles' Creed, we say that's essential. That's something we are not letting go of. But we hold loosely the peripheral things. the peripheral things are like this. How are the end times going to unfold? Whether a church is congregational led or elder led, or whether what mode of baptism you use, or whether you're Arminian or Calvinist, et cetera, those peripheral things, things on the outside we hold loosely. But the essentials of the faith we hold tightly. We do not let go. Things like the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture, the triune God, the substitutionary death of Jesus on our behalf, the resurrection and eternal life. These kind of things we hold on tightly because without them, Christianity is not Christianity. We hold on to those things in the Apostles' Creed. Everything else we hold loosely. And now there are times when you have to disagree. You might actually leave a church or leave a fellowship of some kind because of disagreements. Yes, especially in these areas, heresy and immorality. Those are two things that I think it's justifiable to divide on. But other than that, man, hold these essentials tightly. Hold the peripherals loosely. Because we rally around these essential things. They're family traits. Don't give up on these brothers and sisters. When you're here, you're family. That's the one first appeal Paul makes to you when he says brothers and sisters. Second appeal is this, and it's hard to argue with, Jesus. That's what he's saying. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul pulls this out and says, look, we're family, but look, because of Jesus, you have to agree to this. No. Was it Paul's idea that they be one, be unified? Yeah, it was. But beyond that, it was the idea of Jesus. That's the main thing, straight from Jesus. Does Jesus want us to be unified? Absolutely, he does. That's the right answer. Yes. How do we know that? He prayed that for you and me, in the prayer he prayed the night before he was crucified. Let's take a look at it. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit one together? Absolutely they are. They have different roles, different functions, but they are one in relationship together. Jesus prays that we would be like them. And Paul pulls this out in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, reminding them of that. Now, God wants us to act in love toward one another so that regardless of differing opinions, we would be unified. How can we obey Jesus in this? Look at this from Proverbs. This is a hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. I memorized this verse a couple years ago, and it has helped me immensely when I come up against a disagreement with another brother or sister in the church. Hatred stirs up conflict. Love covers over all of these wrongs. Rick gave me a great illustration, and that's the biggest font I could come up with. I hope you can see that. I'll read them out loud. These are different teachers that people have told me. They come up to me, and this is my favorite teacher. I listen to this guy. I listen to that guy. I watch him on the TV all the time. Here's one. Jack Hibbs, Alistair Begg, David Jeremiah, and there are others. Who's your favorite teacher? Do you disagree with the teachers? Or somebody else's favorite teacher? Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Rick and Rob. Or another. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Love covers over all wrongs. Oh, a favorite one of mine. Now, those of you who understand end time stuff, pre-trib rapture, post-wrath, or middle of the tribulation rapture, post-trib rapture. Oh, I'd love to preach on this one, but we can differ on this. Love covers over all wrongs. I missed one. Here we go. Don't want to miss one. Charismatic or reformed. We could differ on this, but love covers over all wrongs. Homeschool or public school? Any opinions on that here? Love covers over all wrongs. Oops. Big church, small church. Country church, city church. Fog machine and laser lights or country music. Love covers over all wrongs. What do we got? Oh, thank you. I'm sucking that one now. Thank you, Donnie. Appreciate that. Good. I'll stick that in shortly after this one is melted. All right, here's the last one, and one of my favorites, personality differences. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody in this church that has a different personality that just kind of makes you go? Don't say names, please. Because I've got a few, but I'm not going to tell you. You will never hear it from my lips. Hatred stirs up conflict. Love covers over all wrongs. That's one way you and I can be united, when we decide to act in love towards somebody else and not make a big deal about what they think about this thing or that thing. Aim at unity, brothers and sisters. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the reason? Point number three, what's the reason for their disunity? What was going on? Well, it was immaturity. They were absolutely immature. Why did these Corinthians squabble so much? Well, they had not grown up in the faith. They did not grow up at all. They hadn't matured. They were still babies. Now, mature people work through differences, don't they? You're mature, you work through a difference. When you're a kid, you like to emphasize differences. My dad can beat up your dad. My teacher's better than your teacher. That's what immature people do. The Corinthians were just like the patrons at a buffet in Huntsville, Alabama. They took hangry, you know what hangry is, hungry and angry at the same time. They took hangry to a whole new level. When a fight broke out over crab legs. Now, there's not many things worth fighting over, but crab legs just might be one of those things. And so this is at the Meteor Buffet in Huntsville. Diners were waiting to feast on this freshly boiled batch of fresh crab legs. Among the people in the restaurant that night was an officer, Gerald Johnson. He was eating, and he recalled hearing yelling and tongs clashing. This is what he said. Literally, I sat down and maybe took two bites out of my plate, and there's a woman beating on a man, and people are moving around. Plates are shattering everywhere. He said, it's not something you typically hear. I thought of a fencing match, and what the fencing match was, they grabbed the tongs to pick up that, and they were fighting one another with the tongs in a restaurant. So the policeman responded. He said, everyone was saying, she cut in line. No, he cut in line. I was here first. They've been waiting for crab legs to finish boiling for about 10 to 20 minutes, and everybody got in line, and somebody took more on their plate than somebody else did, and they started fighting over it. They arrested John Chapman and Chiquita Jenkins. Here are the two that they arrested. I see there's a Band-Aid on the top of John's head there. Tongs got him in the head. Jenkins was uninjured. Now, would you say that that's immature behavior? Fighting over crab legs. That's what the folks at Corinth were doing. Now, we're going to go in our Bibles to jump ahead to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. Because it talks about immaturity in there, and it fits in with chapter 1. That's why I'm jumping to chapter 3 on this particular topic here. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Now, Paul called them worldly. I don't know if your translation has carnal, that's another translation in this, or fleshly. The Greek word for worldly or fleshly or carnal in that passage is sarx. It means the sinful human nature apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of us have a sinful human nature, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that inclines us to do the wrong thing, unless the Holy Spirit fills us and inclines us to do the right thing. It's a sad commentary on these people who had the Apostle Paul in their house for 18 months, teaching and encouraging and meeting with them and spending time with them. Then they had Apollos as a teacher after that, and they still acted like babies. They should have been toilet trained by this thing. You ever seen a saggy diaper like that? They should have been toilet trained by this time, but they needed their diapers changed. They were babies. They're still not ready for solid food. Now, how did Paul know that they were babies? Chapter 3, verse 3. Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? That's how he knew. They were immature. They were babies in the faith because they were jealousy and quarreling among them. Their behavior was not led by the Holy Spirit. Their behavior was led by their flesh, their sinful human nature. Now, Paul wrote to the Galatians to tell them about the difference between the acts of the sinful nature and the acts of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said about the acts of the sinful nature. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. They're right there in the back one, Mary Sherry. There's the jealousy and dissensions or factions. That's the kind of thing he accused the Corinthians of. Acts of the sinful nature. Now the next one. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jealousy and quarreling, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That does not come from the Holy Spirit. That comes from the sinful human nature, this innate thing inside of us that leans us to do the wrong thing. We need help for our sinful human nature. Where's the help? Where do we get the help? We have it in the person of the Holy Spirit. You ever been to an airport and there's a moving walkway in the airport? You ever seen those? Anybody? You could have fascinating. You know, long hallways, you're going to your next departure gate and you're heading down there. You could be in the middle of those two walkways walking along and there's somebody on the moving walkway next to you walking just like you are, but they're getting farther ahead. Why are they getting farther ahead? They're walking in the power of the moving sidewalk, moving walkway. Wouldn't you like the Holy Spirit? We can go in our own power and we can soldier along, or we can get on the moving walkway of the Holy Spirit and have Him carry us as we go. You can just sit, stand there and wait for Him to do all the work. You can kind of work with Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me. Absolutely amazing. Check this out from Romans chapter 8. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and He is, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit lives in us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. The Spirit lives in us. What's our obligation? Not to the flesh, to live according to it. Not to just let your own sinful nature just can run rampant and run wild and take up the tongs and start fighting over crab legs or whatever. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You live that way constantly, it's not going to work out. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you get on that walkway and say, Lord, I need your help. Help me to do this, the right thing in there. You will live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit within us. Thankfully, thank God for that. And we just have to call on Him and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. And this is a prayer I pray every single day. Lord, today, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to act in the power of Rob. I want to act in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk beyond that moving walkway. I want to fill me and help me to do what I have to do today. I think that's a good idea. All right, let's summarize this. What is the answer? And let me tell you what the answer is. And I heard this story from J. John Global. Anybody see J. John Global? You familiar with that guy? It's fascinating stories. I see him on Instagram. And he's a teacher from Britain, and he speaks in this. And I heard this from him. About 2,000 years ago, there was a donkey. No one had ridden on this donkey before. And one day, that donkey was chosen for a ride. He was chosen for a ride into Jerusalem. Man got on his back and he started downhill toward the city. The donkey said to himself, oh, look, there's a whole bunch of people waiting for us down there, waiting to greet me. And as he got closer, he got more excited. They're waving branches for me. They're laying down their cloaks in the road. I must be a pretty important donkey. So this is what it feels like to be a celebrity. He was pretty puffed up about that. But shortly after the ride into Jerusalem, the man got off the donkey and he went back to where he came from, and nobody ever heard of the donkey again. What's the answer to the cliques and the jealousies, the disagreements, that guy's better, this guy's better? Number four, is this the answer? Is focus on Jesus, not the donkey. We get this answer from a couple of the verses continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? What are they? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Look, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. God has been making it grow. What are Paul and Apollos? Servants. They're messengers. They're donkeys. They carry Jesus to another place. Who's the real mover and shaker? God. God makes things grow. That's the focus. That's where we should be focusing. Paul is just a delivery system. Why are you arguing about Paul? Paul's a donkey who carries Jesus into a situation. Rick and Rob are donkeys. I've been waiting to say this a long time. The deacons are donkeys. So are the elders, by the way. Other leaders in our church, donkeys. Online streaming pastors, they're donkeys. Your home group leaders, they're a donkey. Listen to this. We donkeys are only as good as when we bring Jesus into a situation. We donkeys are only as good as when we bring Jesus into a situation. It's too easy to think that the palm branches and the cloaks on the ground are for us, and they're not. Look to Jesus, not the donkey. That was our big idea at the start, and we close with that. Be united around Jesus, not his helpers, not his donkeys. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this very clear teaching on unity. Lord, you appeal to us as brothers and sisters, as family, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and give us grace to do just that, Lord, to agree with one another, to have a unity of relationship, even if we disagree on the peripherals and the other things. Work that into this church, Lord. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.